Amen. You may be seated. Yes, he has. Man, so glad, so good to have you today. Those of you that we have not seen for a long time, God bless you. It's just good to have you in the house of the Lord. It's like a family reunion, right? You know, to a preacher, Resurrection Day is like the Super Bowl, right? And so it's a day that you don't sleep much that night, and you just get so excited about what God is doing. This is the day for us, not just for preachers, but for the kingdom of God. It's the day. It's what sets us apart from everyone else, guys. There's gods all over this world, but every one of them have died and they're still in the tomb. There's only one God, right? Only one God that's not in the tomb today, and that's our God. Hallelujah. And every disciple gave his life for that truth. Every one of them except for John, and they couldn't kill him. They tried their best to kill him, but God wasn't done. Boiled him in oil, and they couldn't kill the old guy because he had something that God wanted him to do. Thank you for that air. God bless you. I can breathe again. I was thinking about not just coming out of my coat, but my shirt too, and that would just be really, really awful. Amen. I just have really one announcement for you, and that's May the 14th. We're hitting the streets again. And so May the 14th, and we're going to start this at 12 o'clock. The team is not coming down. So it's just us and some other churches hopefully will gather with us. But it's the command of the Lord, right, to go out into the streets and compel them to come in. So Brother Dale is leading this charge. You can call him Dale or you can call him Gideon, either one. So, and if we have 22,000, then we're going to have to send some of you home, right? So that's what Gideon did. I was thinking last night, I was up about 2 o'clock in the morning and so many thoughts is running through my mind. And I thought they were after the Amalekites and we're after the parasites. So bless the Lord. And I know it's Parisians. Amen. Today, I want to just talk to you about the resurrection truth. You have communion in your hand. We'll take that at the end of the service, so don't sit there and play with it. I know how you are. The resurrection truth, and most of this, I'm going to be coming from the book of Luke. Now, I used a few scriptures in John and some of the others, but, you know, Luke was a physician, right? And he wrote so that we would have an accurate description, a very detailed account of what happened. So his book is the one that I really like to go into for the details of what happened. But I want to start off with you on a different scripture, and it's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Because you can talk about resurrection all you want to, but it's got to get in your soul. It's got to move from your mind into your heart what this really means for us. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 says, let this mind, now I believe the NIV would say attitude, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your holy word. Your word has been set apart from all other books, God. There's no other book that compares to the one that we hold in our hands today. It is a holy, spiritual, living word from heaven. God, we recognize this book as your word, And we reverence it today. We reverence you in this place. God, above all things, Lord, in our teaching, in our preaching, and whatever we do for the rest of the service, I just pray that you would be lifted high, that you would be magnified in this place. Because God, you gave us a promise. You said that where you are exalted, you would draw all men near. And God, that's my prayer today, that every one of us is drawn near to you today. God, this is a special day as we remember the work that was done on the cross. Father, I thank you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He said, let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be your attitude. You ought to think like Christ. You ought to have his attitude. You know, Christ was the most positive person on the earth. You know what really bugs me is negative Christians. How can you be negative if you're a child of God? I mean, heaven is on your side. Jesus is with you. You're never alone. You'll never face anything in life that you don't have him with you. I don't see how you can be negative. He said, let this mind be in you. He says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Can I just say this? Jesus knew who he was. He knew his identity. Do you know yours? Because if you don't know who you are, Satan is going to attack that. If you are not grounded in Christ, Satan is coming after you. And he's going to bring all kinds of things to make you back down. He does not want you to know that you are special. There's no one like you. God created you for a purpose, and he is in you. And Christ humbled himself even to the death of the cross. The death of the cross was a cruel death, but it was also despised. People looked at the death on the cross like only a criminal would die that kind of death. That's the worst kind of death. It was despised. There was no pride in that whatsoever. I mean, it was a terrible death. We are to be like-minded, just like him, just like Christ, knowing your purpose and to live humbly. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 21, when Jesus is just beginning his ministry, do you know before Jesus did anything, he went and he got baptized? You know that, right? Do you know at this baptism, the Bible says something like in the form of a dove descended from heaven and a voice shouted and said this, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Do you know Jesus had not done one thing for the ministry? Jesus hadn't, he hadn't come out and told the world who he was. He had done nothing. And God speaks from heaven and says, that's my boy. And I love him. And I'm proud of him. Hallelujah. Folks, I just tell you that to say this. It's not about your performance. It's about who you are in Christ. God loves you whether you've done anything for him or not. You don't have to preach the gospel. You don't have to be a singer. Just be a born again believer. God loves you. And even as a sinner, God loves you. So Jesus was going into his hometown and he quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 61 written sometime about 750 years before Jesus was ever born. And Jesus quotes Isaiah and he says this. Now listen to this because he knew who he was. He knew his purpose. He knew what he had come to do. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Who is the poor? Anyone without Christ is poor. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're poor. Right? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book and he sat down and not a word was spoken. Everyone just looked to Jesus. They thought, what is he going to say now? They all knew that he was an expert in the law. He was an expert in knowing what God was wanting to say. They're just fascinated with him. They don't know who he is. They can't figure that out. But they know there's something special about this guy. They're just sitting there looking. I can imagine the silence. No one likes silence. It's just a silence. And they're just looking at him. And he finally speaks. And he says, today, the word of God is fulfilled in your midst. In other words, God has come to your house. And buddy, did that make them mad. I mean, they could not handle that truth. That this man, Mary and Joseph's son, the brothers of James and all the rest of them, brother to a couple of girls, this guy is saying he is Lord? Whoo, they were ready to stone him. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I want to talk to you for just a moment about what C.S. Lewis said. You know, every person has to decide who is Jesus. What are you going to do with this man called Jesus? What are you going to believe about him? And C.S. Lewis was brilliant, but he was an unbeliever for a long time, a professor at Oxford. And so he finally accepted the Lord, and he came up with these three things. He said, Jesus is either a lunatic, craziest guy that's ever born, he's a liar, or he's Lord. He has to be one of the three. And I think that's such a simple argument. You see, you cannot call Jesus a good man and not Lord. You can't say he was a prophet. He was more than a prophet. You see, if Jesus was not who he said he is, he was a liar. He was a lunatic. He was someone that deserved to be in a mental hospital because he proclaimed that he was God. So don't say he was good unless you're willing to say he is Lord. Remember the guy that came to him and said, good master? He says, why do you call me good? You know what he wanted him to say? Because I recognize you are God. There's no good here. We're not good. I know we like to think we're good, don't we? We like to think, oh, I'm good. No, you're not. You're just like the rest of us. You're selfish by nature. The good that you see in us is in Jesus Christ. He is good. The heart is deceitfully wicked is what the word says. We can fool ourselves. But when you get in that holy book, he reveals to you who you really are. I am a sinner, and so are you. And I'm in need of a Savior. And when you receive that, life begins to change. Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. It's exactly what he's calling you to do. Will you humble yourself and serve him? So, Pastor, answer that. Is he a liar or a lunatic or Lord? He is Lord, right? Without a doubt, he's Lord. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 46. So the first point I really want to make, you need to know your identity. You need to know your purpose on this life. The hardest night of Jesus' life was the night he spent in Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22, verse 33 and 4 through 46, he says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. Now, think about that. I mean, I could maybe throw a stone somewhere into the foyer, maybe to the fellowship hall. He was close. You know, we get to thinking that he's really far away. He's not. He's very close. He was praying. He asked his disciples to pray, and he just went a little piece away, and they couldn't pray with him, right? said he went a stone's throw away. He knelt down and he prayed and he said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to his ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping from sorrow. He said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Gethsemane means a place of crushing. Isn't it interesting that even Jesus had to be crushed? His will had to be crushed. The first thing I wanted you to know is you need to know who you are, especially in Christ. The second thing that you need to know is every one of us have to go through a time of crushing. Because we are strong in nature. We have a will that we want to do, don't we? We have a strong will, and that will needs to be crushed so that His will becomes our will. So Jesus had to go through, I just want you to get that. Jesus had to go through Gethsemane. It was necessary for Jesus, God's Son, to go through this garden. Now, Treve and I went to Israel one time, and the most precious place that we went was this garden. It's an olive tree, an olive grove. They finally gave us about an hour just to experience this thing. Now, you hear people go to Israel and they say, oh, I walked where Jesus walked. Oh, I did this. That didn't bother me at all. I mean, yeah, who cares? You know, it just didn't do anything for me. But there's something about that olive grove that touched my heart. There was a different presence in that place. As we sat there on a bench, we prayed and we sang a song and you could feel the presence of God. For us, it was a sweet presence, but for him, it was a time of crushing. Can you imagine Jesus saying, would you take this cup away from me? Well, you think Jesus was afraid of dying? No, sir. No, sir, no, sir, no, sir. He did not want to take the cup of sin. That's the cup he's referring to. He did not want to be separated from his Father. And he knew sin was going to bring a separation. Think about Jesus. He said, I never speak a word that he doesn't tell me. I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me. And there was coming a time, and he knew it, that he was going to be disjointed from his Father. Are you sure, Dad, that I've got to go this way? Is there any other way we can do this thing? But then he said these great words. You need to memorize them because you'll pray them at some point in your life. Not my will. Your will be done. God, whatever it takes, this price needs to be paid. Man, the Bible says that he sweat drops of blood. You know, for years and years and years, we didn't believe that was possible. Finally, the medical community came up and said, that is possible. If you're under such stress, the capillaries in your face will break and it will produce blood coming out. I'm telling you, every word in the book that you're holding is true. If God says it, it's true. And here's what I never got this. During this night when he was so stressed, the Bible says an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And minister to him strength. I don't know why I missed that. But when I saw that, I thought, oh my goodness, Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to have an angel come and strengthen him. Do you see the humanity? See, this is what makes me mad. I think some of the church sees Jesus as Lord. Jesus is God. That's great. But don't miss his humanity. Don't miss his human side. He was just as human as you are. And that's why the stress was upon him. And God sent an angel. You know what I thought? If he did it for Jesus, he'll do it for me. God's not a respecter of persons. And if it gets that tough for me, I can know that he will send an angel to strengthen me. I love the word minister to me. I sort of tried to just picture, what did he do? What did that angel do for Jesus? I don't know. I can see him talking to him, but I think somehow he conveyed the message, all of heaven is watching you. You know, a lady walked in my office the other day and she said, I'm an angel. I know her. She's not an angel. Guess what? You don't want to be an angel. Angels were made lower than man. It's a blessing to be a human being. The angels look at us and wonder, what is this thing called salvation? Boy, I'm going to tell you, it's wonderful to be a son of God. No other privilege like it on earth. So you will come to a time of crushing. All of us have to. That same chapter on down, I'm not going to read this, but the Romans came to arrest Jesus. I love the story that says, you know, Jesus, well, we know Judas came and kissed him so that he would see, and so they would tell to the Romans. It was at night, so they would know that that was Jesus. But Jesus asked, and they said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. And he said, I am he. And when he said, I am he, the whole Roman troop fell back. That's what the Bible says. You know what that means, right? They were slain in the spirit, right? You know, forever I used to see people fall in the church and I think, I'm not for sure if that's of God or not. You know, I just don't know about all that stuff. I'm telling you, it's of God. When the power of God comes in the house, you never know how you're going to react. Saul was knocked off his horse. These guys were knocked down. They arrested him and he said, I love the compassion of Christ. He said, it's me that you're looking for. Let these other guys go free. Let these guys go. And so they did. Now Jesus had prophesied to Peter. And Peter said, I'll stand with you. And he said, no, you won't, Peter. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. Before morning, you'll deny me. Peter is in some kind of courtyard and he's warming himself by a fire. And a little girl comes up to him. And she said, I think you're one of his disciples. He says, no, I don't know him. Then a man, it says, came up and he said the same thing. And Peter denies it, says, no, you got me wrong. I'm not one of them. The third man comes up. And to prove his point, he cussed, he swore. And he said, I tell you, I am not a disciple. I want to bring you a side point here. We've stopped preaching about cussing in the church. Come on, listen to me. And our language has become very loose. Believers talk like the world, and it ought not be. Peter proved to them that he was not a disciple by cussing. He said, I'll prove to you. Listen to the way I talk. Those guys don't talk like this. Can I just say, and we shouldn't either. We confuse the world when we talk like the world and claim to be God's children. So your potty mouth, ask the Lord to redeem it. God will take that nastiness away from you. You hear me, Treva? What you might not have picked up in this scripture is Jesus and Peter were so close that the Bible says when he cursed and when he denied him that third time and the rooster began to crow, man, don't you know that hit Peter's heart? Oh, dear God, what have I done? And the Bible says that their eyes locked. Jesus was close enough that he could see Peter. He and Peter locked eyes. And boy, I think it probably felt like a knife in his heart. He went, the Bible says, Peter went away and he wept. You ever been there? You ever done something so stupid? You think, oh dear God, I can't believe I did that. Can I tell you something? There's forgiveness. There's grace and God's acceptance. On your dumbest day. You know, I love this saying in Lamentations. It says, God's mercy is new every morning. And I heard a preacher say, that's so wonderful because I got a truckload of stupids coming every morning also. I need his mercy for all my stupid things. So, you know, Peter and Jesus worked that out a little bit later. But that day, I believe, number one, Peter didn't know his calling. Peter didn't know his purpose. Peter hadn't been through a Gethsemane, but he was fixing to go through one, right? See, we have to do those things. So they arrested Christ. They took him to the high priest's house, and I call it a kangaroo trial. You know, the only reason the Romans got involved was because the Jews could not execute. Did you know that? They could punish, but they could not execute. So they had to bring the Romans involved in this thing. They had to get him. And so to do what they wanted to do, the execution, they had to have the Romans involved. One other point that I wanted to bring that I had forgot. You know, sometimes we look at some of the things that we're going through and we think, oh, that was so terrible. Boy, that was awful. I don't think God will ever be able to redeem that. You'll be amazed that God will use some of the worst things that you've ever done to be your strengths. The worst night of Jesus' life is the day we celebrate. The Good Friday for us was not such a good Friday for Christ, but wasn't it a good Friday? You get what I'm saying? You know, it's easy to look at Friday when all this stuff is happening to Jesus and say, well, that was a bad day. Haven't you ever had a day when you thought, boy, that's a bad day? You know, in time, God is able to make that bad day a great day. Don't give up. You hear me? Don't give up. God can redeem anything. So they mocked him. They beat him. They called the Sanhedrin together. The Sanhedrin was 70 men that was the leaders of the Pharisees. I think in Sadducees is the leaders of Israel. But they didn't call them all. They called the ones that they knew were against him. There were other Pharisees, other part of the Sanhedrin that loved Jesus, that believed in who he was. They didn't call them. Because later, when Nicodemus went to bury Jesus, he says he was part of the Sanhedrin that was not in attendance. He supported Christ. They didn't call those people. So they have to get the Romans involved. They called, they took him to Pilate, and Pilate examines Christ and he finds nothing wrong. And Jesus is not saying much to Pilate. He speaks a little bit, but not a whole lot. And Pilate, I believe it was Pilate, says, don't you realize I have the authority to take your life? Can't you see Jesus chuckling inside? He said, you don't have that authority. No man takes my life. I lay it down. You know, one day I was preaching in this pulpit. My Aunt Carol was here. And I said something about the blood of Jesus being spilt. And at the back door, she caught me. And she said, Eric, don't ever say that again. She said, if you say the blood of Jesus was spilt, it infers that it's an accident. You spilt your milk. You don't do it on purpose. She said the blood of Jesus was not spilt because it was not an accident. The blood of Jesus was poured out because it was a deliberate, intentional action. He didn't just happen to be there. You get, he was crushed in the Garden of Gethsemane so that he submitted his will to the Father's will. He knew what was ahead of him. Thank God we don't have that knowledge. They beat him. Pilate says, man, I don't find any fault in him. I tell you what I'll do. Herod's in town. I'm going to send him to Herod. Herod and Pilate were enemies. Didn't like each other. He sends him to Herod. Herod examines him. He really doesn't say anything to Herod. And Herod says, I don't find anything wrong with him. He sends him back to Pilate. Buddy, this is going to be on you, not on me. So Pilate's trying to do everything in his power to release this innocent man that he knew was innocent. So there was a custom that they had of releasing a criminal. And he said, I'll tell you what, let's bring back that custom. Let's release an innocent man. We are a guilty man. We have two people. One is Jesus, who you brought to me tonight. And one is Barabbas. Thank you. Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a scoundrel. He was guilty. He was a murderer, a thief. He was guilty. Do you know there was three crosses set on Calvary that day, right? They didn't run out there and do that. That was preset. It was already established, already done. There were two criminals on each side of Jesus. Who was that middle cross for? Barabbas. You see, I like to put myself in the story. Don't you do that? When you read a story, I just get right in there. Who am I? In the story of Jesus, who am I? I'm not Jesus, I can promise you that. I'm Barabbas. I'm guilty. I'm that murdering, thieving guy that deserves to be hung on the cross. But somebody else paid my price. They said, we want Barabbas set free. Crucify Christ. My goodness. Pilate couldn't wash his hands of him. That crowd, that sin was going right down to them. It's amazing how ignorant we can be, isn't it? They cried for him to be released and for Jesus to be executed. Crucifixion is one of the worst executions were ever made. We actually get a word in our vocabulary that means out of the cross. It's excruciating. The word excruciating came from crucifixion. It's an excruciating pain. So what I wanted to really get today to you was Jesus spoke seven words on the cross, or seven sentences on the cross. And I want us to think about them for just a minute. The very first thing, now think about it, his beard had been ripped out. They'd put a crown of thorns on his head. They beat him with 39 stripes. Thank you, Jesus, for those stripes. They get him and they take a spike and they put it between his feet and they drive it between both feet. They put it in they call it the palms, but the Jews believe that the palms went down this far. So we believe that he was nailed here to hold the weight, somewhere in the wrist area. Can you imagine the pain? Suffering to breathe. You know why he got 39 stripes? Because the Jews believed that 40 would kill you. So they gave him right to the limit. 39. Put him on that cross, made him carry it, couldn't carry it, called Simon out of the crowd to carry it. I want you to try to get in this mindset. And the very first thing that Christ speaks, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Guys, I'm going to tell you, that wouldn't be my first words. It wouldn't be my second, third, fifth, tenth, hundredth. I wouldn't utter that. But I've already told you, in the story, I am not Christ. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing, amazing verse. You know, most of my life, I started was taught, but not taught, inferred that Jesus loves good children. Well, I got news for you. I wasn't a good children. My mother called me angel. I think she was trying to speak something into existence because I wasn't an angel. I'm thankful. God doesn't just love good. He loves us all. and in our sin, He loved us. One of the thieves on the cross was making fun of Christ. And the other thief spoke up and said, shut up. We deserve what we're getting, but He doesn't. Isn't it funny that some people's eyes were open to see the preciousness of this life? And he said, Jesus, would you remember me? The second phrase that Jesus spoke, he said, today, this very day, you'll be with me in paradise. You see, heaven wasn't opened up yet because Christ had not died. So the righteous went to paradise. So today, you'll be with me in paradise. And then the third thing he spoke, his mother is right there at the foot of the cross. And beside her is John. You remember John? The disciple whom Jesus loved. They were actually, I believe, cousins. He looks at his mom and he says, woman, behold your son, saying, John will take care of you now. From now on, mom, John will be your son. And then he says, son, behold your mother. Historically, it said that day or the next couple of days, she moved in to John's house. He took care of Mary. I just think the love of this man, that in this pain, his mind had to be just playing tricks on him, right? His body was dying, and he looks down and sees mom and says, mom, he'll take care of you. And then the fourth thing he said is, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, I don't know how you feel about this, but see, there was a great transfer on the day. On that day, there was a transfer. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says he took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. There had to be a moment in time when that transfer went through. And I believe it was that moment. I believe at the moment that he took all of our sins upon him, he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And I can answer that because God cannot look upon sin. And he became sin for us that you can become righteous. What an exchange. You realize when you ask most Christians, are you righteous? They'll say no. You know why? Because they're remembering the last dumb thing they did. I got news for you. Your righteousness is not based on your goodness. Amen. It's not based on the fact that you're doing everything right. You're right. You cannot satisfy what God wants. The only way you can be righteous is through the blood of Christ. Amen. Man, when we accept that, you're going to walk free. Now, there's a process called sanctification that I believe that we're supposed to be getting some of the garbage out of our life, walking free from that. This is the only verse, I think, the only thing that was spoken that you don't find in Luke. You find it in John, no, maybe the next two. And he says, I thirst. Luke skips that. He just goes right on to where they give him vinegar to drink. And vinegar was known to reduce pain. But the way the cross killed you is it drowned you in your fluids. Your lungs would fill up with fluid. And so what you would have to do if you're on the cross, just to get a breath, you had to lift up and try to get a breath. And then you come back down. So every time you move, that pain becomes more excruciating. Have you ever drank vinegar? I started a couple years ago taking vinegar for my stomach. Doesn't sound wise, but they say you drink vinegar with the mama in it. The mother in it, not the mama. So you drink apple cider vinegar, supposed to help your stomach. Actually did. But every time I would take it, I couldn't, they tell you to take it in water. Well, it just messes up water as far as I'm concerned. So I just learned just to gulp it, just down it. But when I did, it took my breath every time. I mean, it just shut my throat down. And I thought about that. I thought, they gave Jesus vinegar to drink. And I thought about, I wonder when that went down his throat, if it didn't cause him to have to even go harder to get his breath. That's the reaction it causes in me. Jesus wouldn't take it. You know why? I think there's a part of Jesus that wanted to feel the pain. You may disagree with that, but I think he wanted to. I think because he loves you that much, he wanted the pain of the cross so that he knew he was paying the price for you and for me. There's an old gospel song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Isn't that true? Because the things that he was speaking, number six thing he said, it is finished. Oh, hallelujah. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, the greatest three words that was ever spoken is those three words on the cross. It is finished. You know, maybe we don't quite get it, but in other words, he was saying, it's complete. The price has been paid. For what? For me. For you. I am confident of this one thing. One day I will go before God in heaven, and I'm going to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful son. Because I've been so good? No. Because he said, it's finished. You know, I thought about that, and I really think the Lord just sort of woke me up in the middle of the night and brought a couple of things. Why did Jesus come? Luke 19:10 is the key verse in the book of Luke, and it says, Jesus come to seek and to save that which was lost. But there's a verse in 1 John. It says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Woo! Come on, folks! Jesus come to destroy the works of the enemy. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and Jesus come to stop it. And on the cross, he said, it's done, it's finished, it's paid for. So why don't we live that way? Do you realize how many things that we pray about, begging God to do something that he said it's already done? You need to stand and stand firm in your faith because a price has been paid. It's finished. It's complete. And the last thing he said, the same thing I say at most funerals, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He bowed his head and died. There wasn't a disciple around that didn't think this is the worst day of our life. How could this happen? All of our faith, all of our trust, all of our hopes was in him, and he just died a murder's death. My God, what are we going to do? Can you imagine the desperation that must have been in their hearts? And then comes Sunday. You see, the disciples or the Jews believe that any part of a day was equivalent to a day. They counted it as a day. This always messed me up. As a kid, I used to think, he wasn't in the grave 3 days. He died Friday and he was out of the grave by Sunday. That's not 3 days. By American, that ain't three. Come on, that's not 72 hours. But Friday, just a part of the day. See, Friday is a holy day for them. They don't do anything on Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath. They rest. So on sundown on Friday, they had to do something with Jesus. That's why Joseph of Arimathea goes and says, can we have his body? We need to get him buried and get him buried quick. The sun is going down. But on Sunday morning, first day of the week, the ladies go to the tomb not to see the resurrected king, to put more stuff on his body. See, they just didn't have time to bury him properly. They wrapped him in some stuff that would maybe cause the stinking not to be so great. But they didn't have enough time to prepare him for a proper burial. So the ladies go out armed with baskets full of things that would help. And when they stick their head in the tomb, he's gone. Amen. There's somebody there, but it ain't Christ. And he says, why seek the living among the dead? Oh, buddy. Oh, come on. Why do we still do that? Why are we still seeking living among dead things? If you went to the bar last night, you're seeking life in a dead room. If you're using any kind of foreign substance, you're seeking life through something that's dead. There's only one thing that's going to change your life, and that's Jesus Christ. Seek the living among the living, right? There's a few different stories there, and at some point, the ladies run back to the disciples, and they said, he's not there. He's not there, man. I'll say, he's not there. Can you imagine this? Peter, oh, he ain't there. Maybe they didn't all act like me, but one of them's going to act like me. I can just imagine my reaction. Maybe I didn't have faith to believe that he had resurrected, but there had to be some things going through their mind. Come on, he said some things. He said, I'll destroy this temple in 3 days and it'll come back. He said, Peter, John, he ain't there. Peter outruns John to the tomb. John's a little older. Sticks his head in there. Wow, it's just like they said. John finally gets there and knocks Peter out of the way. Get out. Peter sticks his head in. John just walks right into the room. Investigative and pouring journalism there. What in the world is going on? At some point, Mary, who had been delivered from the demons, meets Jesus in the garden. And he tells her, he said, don't touch me. I hadn't been to my father yet. You can't touch me, Mary. But remember, she thought he was the gardener. She said, can you just tell me where they put him? He's talking to her a little bit, and all of a sudden he says, Mary, aren't you thankful? God knows your name. God can call you by name. I'm telling you, he knows your name. He knows who you are. When he spoke to her and he said, Mary, she knew, that's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. The Bible says that he appeared to over 500 people during the few days that he was still there. He was walking in walls and walking through walls. He was just doing so many marvelous things. Every one of the disciples died preaching the resurrection. People may give their life for a truth, but they'll never give their life for a lie. At some point, if it's not true, one of them's going to say, this was a hoax. I'm sorry, we made it up. Not one of them did that. Every one of them said, the book of Acts tells you, when they preach, this is what they preach. They preach the resurrection. In Romans chapter 10, he says, you got to believe in your heart and you got to confess. What does he say to confess? That Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen. It's one thing to say he's Lord, but you got to say he's not just Lord. He's the risen Lord. Amen. He's not in the tomb. Amen. The Bible says he sits at the right hand of the Father. You know what he's doing now? He's praying for you, interceding for you. In Luke chapter 24, verse 50, he said he led them out as far as Bethany. This is Jesus. He leads them out. He said he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. We call it the ascension. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Isn't that something? You preached that last week, the ascension. They watched his face change. They watched him begin to glow. You know, there's something about the glory of God It's so bright that people can't stand in that presence. You know, Copeland preaches this. You know, the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve was made, and the Bible says they were naked, but they didn't know it. You ever thought about that? Buddy, I'm going to tell you, I know when I'm naked. I feel a breeze, you know. Why could they be naked and not know it? Because they walked in the glory of God. You see, I believe that the light shined out of them so bright they couldn't tell. See, when Moses was in the glory of God and come down off that mountain after 40 days, they couldn't look at him. They had to cover his face. Don't you know that when they are standing there and Jesus lifted his hands and the last thing he did to him was bless them. He lifted his hands and he began to change, began to put on the immortal. Hallelujah. And the Bible says the glory of the Lord was on him. I'm telling you, I think there was a light that shone from heaven like never been seen before. And he began to rise and they went back to Jerusalem full of joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The last verse I want to read to you is one found in Galatians. Chapter 3 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why did he do that? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. When you give your heart to Christ, the Spirit of God comes and lives within you. Amen. And the only reason that happens is because there was a great price paid for you. And that was the life of God's only Son. His blood wasn't spilt. It was poured out. It was deliberate. It was intentional. He knew what he was doing. You need to know your identity. You need to let the Lord crush you. But we need to have the attitude of resurrection life. You see, because he lives, I can live also. Is the resurrection a big deal? It's the biggest deal. It's the biggest deal, guys. Our Savior lives. He's not dead. He lives today. Would you come forward? We're going to take communion here in just a minute. But I've got to bring you to a point where I want to make sure you're right with God. Those of you that are visiting with us today, I want to say thank you. You could have went anywhere. You chose our church, chose Bridge of Hope. And I say thank you for coming today. Thank you for everyone attending. But just recognize the presence of God is in this room right now. It has been preached that he is alive. And you need to deal with that. What's he going to be to you? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he who he says he is? He's Lord. If you've not had your time of crushing, when you have submitted your will to God, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10 says you've got to repent. Repent doesn't mean just to say, I'm sorry. It means to change directions. It's an about face. I was serving the devil. I was doing my own thing, but I repent of that. I choose to follow Jesus. I'm turning around today. He says, you got to believe in your heart. Believe is just more than a mental assent. Believe is obedience. I'm going to obey you because I believe. And then we got to follow Christ. Follow him. The Bible tells us, I believe it's in John 10, his sheep hear his voice. When you give your heart to Jesus, your ears open up. You're going to hear the voice of God. You may not be able to identify it right off, but you have the ability As God's son, you have the ability to hear him. Do what he says. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here today and maybe you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I want to give you the opportunity. We just want to pray with you. Would you just raise your hand and let us pray a prayer with you? Anyone here today that says, Pastor, pray for me. I need to follow closer. I need to surrender my heart to him. So everyone in this room, you're telling me that if you die today, you know without a shadow of a doubt you're going to heaven. Do you know that? Because if you don't know that for sure, you need to have your hand in the air. You need to say, Pastor, I think I'm saved, but I'm just not really for sure. Pray for me. Okay. Okay, brother, I see that hand. Amen. See your hand. God bless you. See that hand. Amen. You can put your hands down. Now, you have the ability to pray. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. The Bible is really clear on this. We're all sinners. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So just ask the Lord to forgive you right now. Then he says, confess. Confess that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and be my Lord, my Savior. Father, I will follow you all the days of my life. Speak to me and I will try my best to listen and obey. If you prayed that prayer, you can know with assurance that you're saved. You need to seek out baptism and let the world know that you've made a commitment to Christ. You know, right before Friday's events that we've talked about, the disciples gathered together in a room and we call it their Last Supper. We're going to move into taking communion. We've talked a lot about the blood and the brokenness of his body. Does everybody that wants to take communion, do you have the elements? Does anyone not have the elements? Would you just raise your hand? Anyone at all? Guys, you did a great job passing these out. Denny, if you would come forward. Roy, would you come forward? I'm going to ask you two to pray over these elements, but they were celebrating, and that's where we get these elements. The bread is for the body of Christ that was broken. The grape juice here represents the blood of Christ that was poured out for you. It was not spilled. It was intentional. He died so you could live. Now the Bible says that you should examine yourself before you take the... See, this is a whole lot more important than what we make of it in the Christian world. It becomes sort of a ritual. It should never be a ritual. It's not a ritual. This is very, very significant. When you take communion, you ought to have faith in your heart, believing God for what he did for you. But if there's something lacking in your body or in your life right now, this would be a good time to take it to Jesus. To say, Jesus, you know I've got kids that are not serving you today. And I take this full of faith today, believing that you're going to talk to my daughter. Believing you're going to reach out to my son. My prodigals, God, you're going to reach them. God, you know my back hurts. You know I have diabetes. You know I've got a sore throat. You know I've had a stroke. You know, and I know, Lord, your body was broken for me. I'm going to take this today believing that you're going to heal me. This is a commitment. The greatest commitment ever made was the price paid for you. So we're going to get ready to take this bread. We're going to ask Roy if he would pray over this, and then we'll take it together. There's that mic. Go ahead.
Hallelujah. Jesus, I just love you today. I rejoice in you today, God, for everything that you've done, Lord. You have fulfilled everything there is to fulfill, God.
Yes, you have.
Cancel our debts, Lord Jesus. You set us free, God. I just thank you so much for that, Lord. I can't thank you enough. I can't outgive you, God. But I worship you and I honor you, Lord, and I give you great thanks today, Jesus. God, I have a lot of things that I think about for the future and things that I want. I have dreams, Lord, but I just want you to know, God, if it ended today, I'd die a happy, thankful, content man. Let the weak say I am strong and the poor say I'm rich because of the things that you have done for us, God. I thank you for everything, Jesus. God, I feel like there's a lot of people going through battles in this place today, Lord. And I just think of your scripture, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against me in judgment shall be condemned. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Amen. We take authority over that today, God.
Yes.
Lord, heal everyone in this room who needs you, God. There are so many who need you, Lord. The blood was applied for all, God, and I thank you for it today, Lord. You come to set the captives free, Father. Free us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
Receive it together. Amen. Denny, would you pray?
Blessed are you, Lord God, our God and our King. We thank you for the blood that was shed for us, Lord. No longer with the blood of bulls and goats can one man one time a year enter your presence, Lord, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth shed for us, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
We have your presence.
Amen.
Each and every day. Father, because of this blood that was shed, Lord, we as Gentiles are able to enter into your family.
That's right.
We are grafted into the olive branch, Father, because of the blood that was shed for us. Father, you give us this communion as a representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That he died for our sins and that 3 days later he rose from that grave.
Lord. Amen.
We are reminded of that each and every time we take this together, Lord. We thank you for the blood. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thing that I want to do today, and I want us to say the Apostles' Creed together. You know, all of all of the existence of the church, we've been fighting heresy, false teaching. And the apostles came up with this creed of the things that we believe. And so I just thought it would be great if we would just say this together, because this is what we believe. Can we say it together? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Are we not together? Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the healing power of Jesus, and the prosperity of believers, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Raise your hand. Receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.